But here in Luke chapter 2, you've heard this read. You hear it every year at Christmas, I'm sure. But the thoughts in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the thought of my heart all this week has been no room for Jesus Christ. You know, this occurred about 2,000 years ago, what we just read. But you know the old saying, it goes like this, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Now, that's a true statement. And in fact, it's a biblical statement. If you're a Bible reader, do you remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9? Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. How many of you remember reading that? What it means is, nothing really is new. What's gone around comes back around. It may come back in a different color. It may come back with more gadgets and buttons and levers. But there's nothing new. What has been will be again. That's what the scripture said. I'm quoting from Solomon. He said, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. Nothing's changed. Do you know human nature hasn't changed since God formed Adam from the dust of the ground? Do you realize that? 6,000 years have passed since God made the first man, and yet men haven't changed. Styles have changed. Tastes have changed. Governments have came and gone. But the heart of man is still basically the same. Do you know why the devil hasn't had to change his tactics? Because they still work. If you look at how the devil lured Eve in Genesis chapter 3, you'll know that he uses the same pattern of attack on you. If you notice that, puts a thought in your mind, and then he waters that thought till it becomes an action. Not much has changed. Tragically, however, if you'll look at verse 7, that last statement in verse 7 is still the same in 2018, and if the Lord doesn't come, it'll be the same in 2019 and 2020 and all the way until the Lord comes. There's still no room for the Lord in this world. That's what the scripture said. Try to put myself there. As I told the Golden Oldies group, I've been through this scenario about 6 times where you have a wife that's about to deliver and you know the anxiety of all that. And every time we've known what hospital we're going to go to, we've already seen the doctor a number of times, everything's laid out, you got your bags packed, you're ready to go. I couldn't have imagined what it must have been like for Joseph. Here is his soon-to-be wife, and she is nearing her delivery date. And by the way, did you notice the strange wording here in verse number 6? The scripture said the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Isn't that a strange way to put it? You'd think it should say this. You'd think it should say the days were accomplished that she should deliver. You know, delivering a baby. But this verse says that she should be delivered. You know what God's doing there, folks? That's God's little way of telling you that in this one case, the baby was going to deliver the mother. You know what I mean by that? Deliver her from her sins. She would give birth to him, but ultimately it would be that baby that delivered her. Don't you love how precise the Bible is? Amen. God just puts those little nuggets in there for you. But you see here, I couldn't imagine Joseph going up to this inn, this lodge, and it was packed out because it was a time of travel. How many of you have ever gone someplace during a holiday and there's just no rooms to be had? And everywhere you go, the sign in the hotel window, no vacancy, full, no beds. Can you imagine being told that if your wife was just hours away from delivering a child? And get this, the child was actually God's son. Fellas, that'd put a little pressure on you, wouldn't it? Amen. Your soon-to-be wife is going to give birth to the God who made the world. That's what you call a little pressure. And to be told, there's no room here, but we have a barn out back. If you want to go out there, do the best you can. I'll let you stay out there for the night. And that's where she had to deliver her firstborn son. Put him in a manger. That word manger has to do with a feeding trough. It's where the animals would come and eat. And I honestly couldn't appreciate that verse until about 6 months ago. You know what I mean? I have to look at an old manger every day, but it don't have the baby Jesus in it. It's got one of the most ornery, fattest, ugliest pigs you ever saw in your life. And sometimes I despise having to feed that thing, but my mind drifts away to the day coming when he's on a biscuit. He gives me that side eye look. I think he knows what's in his future. But I couldn't imagine having my wife out there and having to bring forth our son into a world in that kind of atmosphere, just like a common animal. It'll break your heart if you think about what our Lord had to endure while he was here. It'll break your heart when you realize our Savior was treated as an outcast and a vagabond and a stranger everywhere he went. Think about it. He didn't have any place to be born. Didn't have a home of his own once he left his home. Once he had gotten to be an adult age, he set out on his own after his baptism, and he was about 30 years old then. And he said of his own lips in Luke chapter 9, he said, "I don't even have a place to sleep." So he didn't have a place to be born. He didn't have a home of his own. He had to live off the kindness of his friends. He would have to make his meals and lodge with those who accepted him into their home. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Several times the scripture said when he came through Bethany, he stayed at their home. He didn't have a home of his own. They welcomed him into their home. When it came time for our Savior to die, he died on a cross that belonged to somebody else. You know, that cross was really supposed to go to Barabbas. How many of you remember that? Barabbas was the one who was supposed to be on that middle cross, but they cried out and said, "Release Barabbas, crucify Christ." So no crib of his own, no home of his own. The cross he died on wasn't even his, and the tomb they put his body in belonged to somebody else. It was a borrowed tomb. Belonged to a man named Joseph. You remember all this? Just take that picture and look at it all, folks. Nobody wanted the Lord. Nobody wanted him when he was born. Nobody wanted him during his life. Nobody wanted him in his death. And even in his burial, he had to rely upon somebody else's kindness to donate their tomb for his body to be laid. I thought about that, and a great sense of irony struck me when I realized that it was Jesus Christ, this same baby here, who created the very animals that watched his birth in the manger. It was this same baby, this Lord Jesus Christ, that made the trees that supplied the wood to make the cross on which he died. Isn't that sort of ironic to think about? He made the hill called Calvary. He scooped it up with his hands. He caused the trees to grow from whence the wood came. He made the animals that were there in attendance at his birth. He made the very men that nailed his hands to the cross. He was their creator. All that, and yet they said to him, "There's no place here for you." Sometime you ought to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read it for you. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 tells you that Jesus Christ was actually the one who was active in the creation of the world. And I trust everybody here understands that Jesus Christ did not start at Bethlehem. You know that, right? He's always been. He's from eternity past. The only thing that started at Bethlehem was his life in a body of flesh, just like us. Listen to this from Colossians 1:16. This is talking about our Lord, this baby that we're talking about here. This is him. Colossians 1:16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." What Paul says there is, if you can see it, Christ created it. If you cannot see it, Christ still created that too. Powers, principalities, thrones. Think about that, folks. He made the very earth that rejected him. He made the men that crucified him. And yet, when he came at their mercy, when he came looking for their hospitality, do you know what our Lord found? He found a no vacancy sign. Nobody wanted him. I say to you again, 2018, it's still the same way. Jesus Christ is at once the most hated man and the most loved man that the world's ever known, depending on which side of the argument you're on. The Lord Jesus Christ is a character that is unrivaled in history. I want you to think about this. We were talking about this the other day. But Jesus Christ never traveled more than 100 miles from where he was born. He was not a world traveler. He never wrote any books while he was here. He didn't really leave his mark on the world of academics and literature and learning. He spent his time with prostitutes and sinners and drunkards and outcasts. Those are the people he was comfortable with. Those are the folks he came to save. He didn't do any great works. He didn't invent some invention that would get his name in lights. He was really relatively an unknown figure. But how then do you explain 2,000 years later, there are literally millions of people right this morning, just like we are, gathered in all parts of the world, talking about him and singing about him and praying to him and worship him? How do you explain that? How do you explain a Jewish carpenter that, as far as we know from Scripture, was not very unique in his looks or in his appearance, and he was a plain man? How do you explain the fact that every time somebody writes the date on a check they write or a letter they write, they have to testify to the fact that this Jewish carpenter who never traveled over 100 miles is actually the man by which the world keeps time? Amen? Amen. Isn't that God's joke on society? You get folks who say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe there is a God. And yet when that atheist writes out a check, he says, 2018, you know what he's having to witness? He's having to testify that 2018 years ago, God's Son came to this world. Amen. You know that's what it means, right? 2018 AD, Anno Domini, that's Latin, in the year of our Lord. So men have started their calendar at his birth. And yet, as far as men go, I'm talking about, other than the fact that he's God, he was a relatively simplistic man. Didn't have great stocks and holdings. Didn't have, as we said, didn't even have a home of his own. Didn't have a bed of his own. And yet you got hymnals that are full of songs written about him. Don't you love him? What could make you love such a character like that? I want you to go back here just a moment to this 7th verse. What a thing to turn the Lord Jesus away. I know it's easy for us to give the innkeeper a hard time. A lot of preachers and teachers will vilify the innkeeper, and they'll say, what a terrible man to turn a pregnant woman out like that when she's nearing her due date. Well, yes, I'll agree, it was a terrible thing to do, but do you know, before we throw too many stones at the innkeeper, here's where I want to put the hook in this morning and give it to you folks. The innkeeper could be expected to do just what he did. He was not a disciple of Christ. He was a member of this world, and he operated under the world system. And you know, we ought to expect the world to say no to Christ, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we expect men to say no Christ, no God? I mean, the world system is against God. He even warned us, didn't he say to his disciples in John 15:18, didn't he say, if the world hates you, marvel not, for they hated me? So when we see the lost world hating God and saying, no 10 commandments, you can't pray in Christ's name, when they do all that business, we can expect it from them. But here's the tragedy. Here's the thing I can't get my mind around. Many of God's people don't have room for him. And that's my appeal to you this morning. How much time do you have for Jesus Christ in your daily activity? I didn't say, have you asked him to save you? I hope you have. If you haven't, today's the best day to get that settled. But those of you who have been born again, I want to ask you a question. How much time did you give Jesus Christ yesterday? I don't want you to shout it out. Raise your hand. You think about it. How much time did you give him? How much of your day did you devote to fellowship with him? If you did not, what you're saying is the same as what the innkeeper said, with one exception. It's even more tragic for you to do it after all he's done for you. Now, I've seen a few things as being a pastor. I haven't learned very much, but I have learned this. People make time for the things that are important to them. Some of you may think, I'm just so busy. You don't understand. I don't have one extra minute of my day. And I'm sure many of you are very busy. But the busiest man in this world will make time for the thing that he really believes to be important. And if you enjoy something, if something is meaningful to you, listen to me, folks, you will neglect whoever you have to neglect, and you'll neglect whatever duty you have to neglect to give yourself to that thing that you love. You'll do it every time, and so will I. We do make time for those things that matter. Amen?
Amen.
So how much time did you make for Christ? You say, I just don't have time to spend in my Bible every day. I don't have time to devote 20 or 30 minutes to prayer every day. I'm so busy. You have time to do what you want to do. And if you don't think you do, you're deceiving nobody but yourself. Now, here's where I get to the part of the sermon that you've heard 10,000 times. I got to share this with you. I'm not going to share who it was, but I love her with all my heart. After I brought this message to the Golden Oldies Fellowship on Thursday, about an hour after I left the church, I got a message, and it said, "You've been reading my mail again." You know what she meant by that? So you've been reading my mail again. I haven't prayed like I should, and I haven't read like I should. And I thought to myself, "Boy, if that dear lady only knew that I've been in the same boat with her many times." She was just honest enough to admit it.
Yeah.
Well, the truth is, I haven't been reading your mail. I haven't been peeking over your windowsill to see what you've been watching on TV. I don't have to. But somebody does a much better job of that than I do, and he's the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you something that may be boring to you, and you may think this is all cliche, but I want to give you three ways that you make room for Jesus Christ in your daily life. Three ways. And as I give them, I want you to find Revelation chapter 3. Find Revelation chapter 3. It's very simple. It's turn the last book of your Bible. I want to give you three ways you make room for Christ. That's my message this morning, making room for Jesus. The innkeeper said, no room. The Roman government said, no room. The Pharisees said, no room. The Jews said, no room for him here. At one point, he said something to them that was so hard for them to grasp. Many of his disciples, even, the scripture said, they turned and walked no more with him. No room. Before I read Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I want to give you three ways in which you make room for Jesus Christ. Number one, you make room for Jesus Christ by speaking to him. That's prayer. Number two, you make room for Jesus Christ by allowing him to speak back to you. That's reading his word. And number three, you make room for Jesus Christ by speaking about him to others. That's witnessing. So do you make room for Christ? Do you ever speak to him? Do you ever allow him to speak to you? Do you speak about him to other people? If you're not, you're saying to him, no vacancy, no room here. You know, you don't talk to somebody very long, do you, before you know what's important to them. If you get involved in a conversation with somebody, within about 5 minutes, you know what matters to that person. It'll come out their mouth. How many times have you been talking to somebody and just within a few minutes they start pulling out pictures? Well, nobody pulls pictures out anymore. They get their phone, show pictures. And you say, I want you to look at my grandbaby. Look at my grandchild here. Look at my son, my daughter. Just look at them. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they cute? You know why they do that? Because those children mean something to them. And they ought to. The point is, if you never speak about Jesus Christ, the reason you don't speak about him is he's not in your heart like he should be. Because the Bible teaches that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I love you, folks, and this message is as much to me as anybody else. But if you make room for Jesus Christ, if you're one of the few that do, because I'm just going to be honest here, I'd say there's a very few that actually make room for Christ as we ought to make it. If you're one of the few that actually makes room for him every day of the week, every day, not just Sunday morning, but every day of the week, if you're one of the few, you know why you do it? Because you want to. If you don't make any room for Jesus Christ, you know why you don't make any room for him? Because you don't value him as being worthy of your time. Now, you wouldn't say that, would you? You wouldn't stand up and say that. But that's what you're saying with your actions. When you don't pray regularly, when you don't read Scripture, when you don't talk about Christ to others, what you're saying is, He is not worthy. You've judged Him, and you don't deem that He's worthy enough to take your time or your energy. And we're not fooling anybody. Didn't Jesus say to them, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Very hypocritical of us. So do you make room for the Lord? Look at Revelation 3:20. Here's what the Lord thinks about fellowship with you. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Do you see who must do the action in verse 20? If fellowship is going to be had, do you know who must do the work? You must do the work. You must open the door. Amen. Now, He's there waiting at the door. I can visualize this in my mind's eye. I told you this a few weeks ago, but do you remember that picture, that painting that was drawn representing this verse? Do you remember that? How many of you have seen that picture? It's an old painting. If you haven't seen it, you ought to look for it. Just type in your browser, Revelation 3:20, portrait. And it'll bring up a beautifully painted picture of a garden scene, and there's a stone edifice with a wooden door. And in front of that wooden door, you have a picture of representation of what's supposed to be Jesus Christ. And he's knocking on the door. Remember that picture? And something, the strongest part about that picture is, maybe some folks don't even realize it, but if you look all over that door, there's no knob on it. No knob, no handle, nothing on the outside, just a solid wooden door. And the artist knew what he was doing by doing it that way. He knew that if that door was going to be open, it only can be opened from the inside. And you know who's on the inside? That's where you are. Christ here says, "I'm on the outside. I'm the one knocking." Now, when the Lord's knocking at your door, and if you're saved, if you're a disciple of Christ, He desires fellowship with you every day of your life. He's either going to find a welcome mat or a no vacancy sign on the door of your heart. Which is it? Again, speak to Him. Allow Him to speak to you. Speak about Him to others. So many of us really live beneath our privilege. So many of us don't take advantage of the full benefits of being a son of God. Nobody in this room is as busy as Jesus Christ is. You ever think about how busy the Lord must be? Remember over there in Colossians chapter 1 I read to you, there's a verse over there that says, "By Him all things consist." That word "consist" means operate. Do you know that every moment of every day, the Lord Jesus Christ is ensuring that this creation, this world, doesn't just fly apart? How many of you have ever studied nuclear physics, things like that? This is the wrong crowd to ask that to. You know what atomic particles are? You know, you learned this in school, right? Protons, neutrons, electrons, and how fast they spin, keep everything in motion. The atoms, that's the building block of all structure. Do you know if those things were not being held intact by some, now science calls it some force, do you know if those things were ever unleashed, the whole creation would just go up? All that power that's released, that's what nuclear energy is. Who's holding all those things together? Who's making sure all the particles of creation are consisting? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to win a Nobel Prize by giving that explanation of it, but it's true. Here's the point in that. The Lord is caring for every animal. The Lord's caring, as He said in Matthew, for every sparrow. He's caring for all of creation, but yet, any moment of the day or night that you want to talk to Him, He's all yours. Amen. He listens. He invites you to come to His throne, and He doesn't have you on a schedule. He doesn't schedule His children 15-minute blocks. He says, "You come into my presence and you stay as long as you want to stay." But we don't. We live beneath our privilege. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. That's my question to you this morning. That's the burden of my heart. You know whether or not you make room for Jesus. You know whether or not you give Him a place in your day. You're going to be tested on it tomorrow. You're going to be tested on it before this day's over. How much time do you give to the Lord? I'm just thankful that the Lord doesn't treat me as I treat Him. Aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't devote just enough time to you as you devote to Him? Seems like folks make a lot of time for Christ when they get bad news. Seems like folks all of a sudden have a free schedule when they've gotten terrible news. And they come and they draw close to God and God answers their prayers. And then what happens? They shove them out of the schedule again. We've got folks like this. We've got folks that live within 5 miles of this church now. I know them. I know their stories. You only see them when things are going wrong. What must that do to the heart of God? You got children here? Have you got children? How would it be if they only called you, only ever called you or even cared if you were alive, it's when they needed something? But then when the need's met, you're out of the schedule. Must be something like that for the Lord. So do you have time for Him? Have you made time for Him? You and God know. As far as me, I need to make more time for Him. I found out if you don't have time,